Today we're going to pick up Hebrews 11, and it is just in one single verse. Verse number 29 says that by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And our focus this morning is the brink, is the edge, when God many times brings us by faith to that point in which we are totally reliant upon him. We pick up the story in chapter 13 again of Exodus. If you're there in your handheld device or your Bible, etc., you might want to follow along the way this morning. But Pastor Mike basically left us off here 2 weeks ago as we looked at the Passover. And we come to verse 14, and God says here, "In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? This taking of the lamb and sacrificing it and eating it as a family and taking the bitter herbs and spices and all. What does all of this mean as a family? And you are to say to him," let's say it out loud together if you will, "with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." That is the theme of Passover. It is to be passed generation to generation to generation of what God did for Israel on that night. And it all began as we go back in those nine plagues where God had put his wrath upon Egypt. And then we come to the final one that finally broke the back of Pharaoh as on that night, every firstborn male, both a family but also a flock, was taken and was destroyed. And then would extend to the events throughout really the entire book of Exodus as God continues to bring the Israelites to the very brink of their existence, the very brink of their faith, and he would deliver them and do incredible miracles all the way through the journey and bringing them all the way to the promised land, and then Joshua would lead them ultimately into what God had promised for them. The Israelites' journey of faith in Exodus is an incredible picture of our journey of faith. I love the book of Exodus. I drive strength from it as a pastor, as I look at Moses and his leadership, but also just the human nature of those Israelites. You and I can relate so much to their journey. And go back with me in your mind, if you will, when initially, back in chapter 3, God encountered Moses at that burning bush experience. And there God gave him the strategic plan. He said, "Moses, I have heard the cry of the people. My people are hurting. They're in slavery and in bondage." And he said, "I'm going to then come down to them." Look at it, if you will, on the screen, verse number 8. He says, "I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." If you look at the four aspects there, God coming down, God taking them up, him delivering them, getting them out, and then bringing them into the promised land. The celebration that you had 2 weeks ago at communion, the Passover lamb, of course, is the picture of Christ for you and I. And we see here a picture of our redemption in the same way. If you look to your notes there, that God came down, the incarnation, Jesus coming to this earth, he came down and he came to lift us up. That he came to take us up out of our sinful place, what Adam, his legacy left to us spiritually, but also to take us up and out of Egypt, out of this world, out of our sin and everything that entangles us, because he wants to take us into everything we have in him. Jesus said he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And so we see a picture here of redemption. And that is why so much of the New Testament, many of the writers of the New Testament would refer back to the Old Testament scriptures, because Israel and so much of their journey and their struggle with God is a picture of our journey of faith and many times our struggle with God. It's why here in our text in Hebrews 11, the writer is not speaking of Old Testament faith. He's writing to new believers, the early church. But he can go back to the pictures of the Old Testament, especially Israel, and see pictures of our faith and our struggle of faith. It's why Paul could take the Passover lamb and then make the analogy, of course, that Jesus is our Passover lamb, a lamb without sin, the unleavened bread, all of the picture. Paul went on to say that the first fruits is a picture of Jesus being raised from the dead. You look at the seven feasts of Israel, four in the spring, three in the fall on our calendar. And you will see a picture of Jesus in every single one of those feasts. It's often been said that in the Old Testament, it's Christ concealed, and the New Testament is Christ revealed. And we see that especially as we go through this journey with Israel in the Old Testament. So what happens is God comes down, and he takes them up and out of Egypt. And look at the picture that we just considered. The first thing that God brought them to was the Red Sea. And there's a beautiful analogy made by the Apostle Paul of this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. He said, "Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact that our forefathers were all under the cloud." Remember, the cloud by day and fire by night. "They were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." The very word they're baptized, same word that we use throughout the New Testament of our Christian baptism. What we celebrated in the early service today as a young lady has just come to faith in Christ, and she was baptized not into Moses, she was baptized into our Savior, into Christ. But Moses is a type of Christ. He is a picture of the Savior and leader of Israel, even as Jesus is our Savior, of course, and our leader. And so what is the next step for us? Jesus gave that mandate, go into all the world, preach the gospel. What Bill and Kim Snyder are doing throughout their region of the world, teaching people. And what is the next thing? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the very initial thing, we see a picture of this in Israel then, that even as the first thing God did was bring them to that Red Sea, and Paul says they were baptized into Moses as they went through. You and I, the very first thing we are to do as we express faith in Christ is we come into a relationship with him, and what do? We are baptized into Christ Jesus. We go into the waters of baptism. What a picture. God came down for us so that he might take us up and out, that we leave Egypt behind, we leave our sins behind, we leave the old lifestyle behind, and the pull many times of this world, we leave it behind because we are going into what God has for us. How many want to make it all the way to the promised land? And it's not just Phoenix, Arizona, it's much beyond that, let me tell you. Sorry, that was really dumb. You know what they had last night? I just found out the Diamondbacks game, they had Nacho Libre night last night. And I mean, they gave everybody a mask when you came in, a wrestling mask. I missed it. What a bummer. But anyway, let's just move on. Okay. Every Passover, Israel was to pull the family together and say, look at what God has done for us. Every Passover. They were to go back and remind themselves, and the bitter herbs with the picture of their suffering, the lamb, of course, that they would consume. Each part of Passover was a remembrance of that night. Every time you and I come together for communion, and we do it typically at least once a month, sometimes a little bit more than that, but when we gather together, it's pulling the family of God together and us remembering with a mighty hand God delivered us out of Egypt and that we're on our way to the promised land. Aren't you thankful? That's our Passover. It's our communion experience. Hebrews 11:29, again, this is our text from Hebrews. "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." As we've seen throughout this series, and personally I have found it just refreshing and challenging that each of these pictures can just play such an example of the part in our lives of faith and our journey of faith. And they were written so that those early believers and followers of Jesus would hold to their faith and would hang in there. And we come to this picture. What a great picture it would be, because here is a picture of not going back to Egypt, because as they came to that Red Sea, many of them began to wail and cry out to Moses because there was no way out. The Egyptian army was behind them. The Red Sea was before them. They had nowhere to go. But I mean, oh, God was in control. And God had it all in his hand. And the context for you and I, what a great picture for us that when we come to moments in our lives, especially early in our faith, but it doesn't matter where, along the journey of our lives, we come to that Red Sea. We come to moments that look to be impassable for us, that God is there. And the last thing you need to do is think, I want to go back to Egypt. No, you don't. Isn't it amazing how short the memory was for those Israelites? They were in bondage. They were crying out, God, deliver us. And he did. But already they're ready to go back. No, don't go back, but believe that God is going to take you through whatever it is. As I was reading this week, there are several things that stood out around some of them, the peripheral of this story that I want us to look at. The first thing is, number one, God's leading. That as Israel stood there on the brink we see, first of all, God's leading. And really, the entire story of Exodus is God's leading. But as you close chapter 13 there, it describes the way God would lead them for the next 40 years. And that is a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And when the cloud would lift, they would follow. When the cloud would settle, they would remain. And they follow. That's how God led. And notice the point to this point. God had done all of the leading, and Moses was doing the following. And so God told Moses, this is what I want you to do before Pharaoh. And Moses obeyed. And he said, this is what I want you to do with that stick, that shepherd's staff that you hold in your hand. I want you to use it this way. And Moses obeyed. All along the way, God told Moses what to do. He instructed him, and Moses obeyed. That was the first key. But the second key to Exodus is the Israelites to follow Moses. And that's where a lot of times the rub came in. Because this man had been gone for 40 years. Most of them, of course, rumor would spread, they would remember. But an entire generation had passed. And so we have now Moses coming back, and many of them saying, who are you to say you're going to lead us? And beyond that, who is this God that you are telling us, the God of our forefathers that has now returned? And to think of all the abundance of gods in Egypt, and now there is this God, in essence, being reintroduced to many of them, that is supposed to lead them out. Well, you pick it up there in verse number 17, in chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh then let the people go, follow this. God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, even though it was shorter. Have any of you ever felt like God was taking you on the long route in life? You think, this could be a lot easier, God. But God sometimes knows, well, he always knows what he's doing. But sometimes he chooses for us a different route. So rather than that, God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And how did he do that? By the cloud, by the fire. But notice, he anticipated their humanness. God understood that if they head into Philistine territory and they start hitting battles, if they're not fully equipped and ready for that, it may end this whole thing. It amazes me the way God works with us. The way that God understands us, the way that in our journey of faith that he understands our weaknesses. And so even at times that he's leading us where we may not want to go, God knows what is best for us, so we need to take his hand. And that's really the lesson we learn here in this story. First application for you and I is pretty simple. Either God is God or he isn't. Either you're going to follow him or you're not. Either you're going to obey his will, whatever it is that he lays out before you, and begin to learn to put your trust in him, or you're going to go your own way. But many times, God, in leading you and I, he will bring us to the very brink. Matter of fact, Bill mentioned that to me earlier, kind of grinned and said, you know, isn't that the way that God works? He brings us to brink after brink after brink after brink. He did that with Israel. He does it with you and I. How many of you have never been at a brink in your life spiritually? Let me see your hand. Didn't know if we had anyone that holy in this place, you know. But seriously, we've all been there. And God brings us there, but he delivers us. And the lesson that we learn here is that through the trials, many times God working that way, when God takes us to the brink in our journey of faith, we must learn to trust him. That's what he was doing with Israel. And oh, there were so many more brinks to come, but this is the first big one. They've just been delivered, and there they stand. And they're ready to part through, be baptized into Moses, their leader, to be baptized into following after Yahweh, their God, who is just, they're coming into understanding of. It's interesting because when you think about it, Jesus gave the analogy and the picture of the parable, the seed that falls upon the different kinds of soil. And the soil is a picture of our hearts, and the seed is the word of God and the gospel and the truth of God. And he said that one man receives it with joy. There's an excitement. And he comes to faith in Christ and he receives that word. But then what did Jesus say? He said, then in no time at all, since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble, persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. How tragic. And I've seen that. You've seen that, I'm sure, many times. Maybe you've lived that in your life. But see, God will lead you there. It's not to break you and to go back to Egypt. He leads us there even early in our faith because we're going to learn that through the trials of our faith, that's how we'll grow in our relationship with him. The second thing we note in the story is God's glory. And this stood out to me in chapter 14. Matter of fact, three different times at least. But Pharaoh's will was broken. Those nine plagues, you remember the struggle that he would have, that Pharaoh would say, okay, let your people go, and you can go worship, just bring them back. And then it says what? God would harden Pharaoh's heart, and then another plague would come, and then Pharaoh would wear down. Then he'd say, you can let the people go, but bring them back, and then God would harden his heart again. What was God doing here? God was writing his story of redemption, and his story of redemption involved his glory. Pick it up with me, chapter 14, if you will. It says there in the opening verses that God said, I'm going to lead you through a different route. And then he brought them all the way around then to the Red Sea. But verse number 4 explains why. He said, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart again, and he will pursue them, but I will gain, say it with me, glory for myself. I will gain glory for myself, God said, through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. There are several places in Exodus that it says the Israelites will know that he is the Lord, but here he says the Egyptians are going to find out that I am the Lord. So God was going to bring glory. Look down in your Bible, verse 17 and 18, two other times he says, I will gain glory. I will gain glory. If you want to hold your finger there, you can go back to chapter 6. It was an awkward time for Moses because he had come back from the Midian desert. He came back from 40 years of being away. Now he is trying to gain the respect and the understanding of the Israelites that God has called him to do this. And in the middle of that call, God says to him, Moses, I want you to say to the Israelites that I am the Lord, Yahweh, I am their God, and I will bring them out from under the yoke of slavery of these Egyptians. And I will free them from being slaves and redeem them with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And God did, with those 10 plagues, fulfill that word. And later, of course, now delivering them through the Red Sea. But look at what he said there to Moses. He said, Moses, tell them that I will take you as my people and I will be your God. See, they were worshiping all kinds of gods. But God comes through Moses saying, no. You're going to be my people and I will be your God now. And then you will know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, our God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob centuries before. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. What a personal promise. Not only that they would be a people, not only that they, a reminder, they are Abraham's seed and Isaac and Jacob's children, but he says, I will give that land that I promised. I will come down, I will take you up, I will take you out, and I will take you into that promised land. Between this declaration and chapter 14 and 13, where we are this morning, in those seven chapters, we see seven different times that he says to remind Israel, I am the Lord. I do this for my own glory. That of all of those gods in Egypt that you are now to forsake, I want you to follow after me. And I will be the all-powerful, all-knowing. I am the great I am. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. And he wanted Israel to know him that he might receive the glory. See, the plan here suddenly excels in emotion. It went all the way back to Abraham and the promise that he gave. You'll have a nation and a land. But God told Abraham in Genesis 15, Abraham, your seed is going to grow, and this nation is going to grow, and the day will come that they will spend 400 years in slavery. How many of you know that God is a God who is sovereign? He knows everything that's going to lay out. He is laying out history for Abraham. He's telling him of this day that I will bring them through mistreatment and slavery for 400 years. Why would God do that? Because God was writing the story of redemption. And he knew in the end, he would receive his glory. This is a lesson that all of us here have to digest and remind yourself of over and over again. Whatever your story of redemption is today, whatever it is, you have to remember what God does in you and through you is never for your glory. It's always for his glory. And it's easy for you and I because it seems like God does so much for us that as we follow him and serve him and put him first in our lives, how easy it is that we finally stand back one day and think, man, this thing must be all about me. No, it's not. It's never about you. Matter of fact, for all of us here, we're extremely temporal people. It's almost painful sometimes to realize. Psalms 103 says it. that as for man, his days are like the grass of the field, and the wind blows over it, its place remembers it no more. You say, well, that's futility. No, it's not futility. It's that God has an eternal plan for all of our lives. He wants to bring us fully up and out and into eternity with him. But to realize it's not about us. It's always about him. It's always about his glory. So it's easy to think as it just might be about us, but we have to remember the lesson here. Everything God does in and through our journey of faith is always and only for his glory. Hard to keep that in mind sometimes, but Israel's story here helps us remember that. Then the third thing is Israel's doubt. And who wouldn't doubt? I mean, this thing is moving so fast now. They're in slavery. They're in bondage. Next thing you know, 10 plagues. Next thing you know, they're sitting around eating that Passover meal. They're tucking their cloak in. They're taking hold of their family, their children, all of their cargo and their animals, and they're taking off in haste that Passover night. All of a sudden, here they are at the Red Sea. What a crazy ride to be on. And then we come to that moment, verse 11, and I don't blame them at all. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out of this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you, leave us alone in Egypt? We're happy serving these Egyptians. It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Our problem is we know the rest of the story. But if you were on that side of the story, how might you respond? I mean, there's the Red Sea. We can't cross over. Why would all of this have happened? All of this deliverance, all of this freedom to where we stand here now? And we can't pass over. And here comes the greatest army on the planet Earth. And he chose 600 of his best chariots and put his army in them. And so why would you bring us here? But see, they had to learn to trust him. If only Israel knew at that moment that when they would become thirsty, he could bring water out of a rock. If only they knew at that moment that when they'd grow hungry, that God could just literally drop food out of the sky every single night for them, and in the morning they just pick up what they needed for the next day. If only they knew that when the Amalekites would come along, or any other battle that they would fight, if only they knew that when they'd enter into the promised land, God would provide every step along the way. If only they knew that. But now they're at the Red Sea, and they're having to learn to trust. So notice what Moses says to them. It's a great word, verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And you know what? All of that was true. This was it. God delivered them. They never saw those Egyptians again. They were no longer slaves. They were free. Imagine the change in the thinking, the paradigm for a whole generation. We are no longer slaves after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. But see, we need to learn the very same lesson that God was teaching them. What practical instruction it is for them. And many times when you and I, again, come to that brink, how easy it is that we want to go back, we want to run, we want to retreat. We say it's not worth it to serve God. How easy it would be. But look at what Moses says to them. And it's our lesson that in our journey of faith, we too must learn to not fear, to stand firm, to keep believing, and to be still. Those are four sermons right there. You could just take and break down each one of them. To not fear in those moments, but to trust God, as hard as it is. And to not be fearful of what you see in the temporal, because God is a miraculous God. He can do anything. He'll get you through that. To not fear, to stand firm, don't run, don't panic, don't go back to Egypt, to keep believing in God's character and in his word, and to be still. How many times in Scripture does it say to you and I to just stop everything and to be still and to wait upon God? Great points from Moses. The fourth thing we see is God's deliverance. Chapters 14, beginning verse 15, all the way through the end of the chapter, the angel comes around from the front to the rear. The cloud that they're following comes around behind them. And I love the picture because it stresses there, this is a night journey here. So all night long this happens. And so you have the cloud there and the angel there. And what you have on the side that truly is night, you have all that darkness upon the Egyptians. But on the Israelite side, it's daylight. They can see bright. How many know that might be a clue? God is pretty powerful. God's about to do something pretty cool. And so you have the daylight here, and they're looking now at the Red Sea, and behind them is the night, and in the middle is the angel and the cloud there. And God says, Moses, stretch out your hand. And as he takes that staff and stretches it out, here we go. The Red Sea rolls back. And it says that the ground becomes dry. I don't know how long that it took, because he brought an east wind, it says, to dry up that land. Oh, I just picture that it was probably really dark, brown soil as it would be as that water pulls back. And then as that wind blows, all of a sudden they just see the color even change. And they realize he has made a pathway for us. And the very first to go in would be who? Would be you and me, right? Maybe not. Picture the walls on both sides. Come on. I don't know how high they were, but they were sure high in Hollywood in that day. They're really high. But as you enter in, can you imagine the faith it would take? By faith, the Israelites, they entered into that Red Sea, and then the Egyptians were drowned. Think of the faith it would take. As you look to both sides, I don't know about you, but that first step would be a real step of faith. You get about halfway through, man, I'd be running. How about you? Get me through this. And I don't know how long it took, but you have, by estimate, well over 1 million people, maybe 2.5 million people, all their cattle, their sheep, their donkeys, they don't move fast. I'd be kicking those animals. Could I hear an amen this morning? Get in there. I want you, but I want to get through more than anything, right? What an amazing moment. And then the Israelite or the Egyptian army follows suit, and the water collapses back over. Moses again puts out that hand. God brought victory. Verse 30, that's the day that the Lord saved Israel. Verse 31, and when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. What a moment this is. They were baptized into Moses in that sea. The lesson here, when God does great things in our journey of faith, we need to believe and we need to trust him even more. When God does miracles in your life, we need to believe him even more and build off of them. I recently, when my dad and mom were here, we were talking, and dad just mentioned a story of a miraculous healing. Before he was even married, this little church in Wisconsin, he was 22 years old, 23 years old. Mom and him were just engaged at that point, and a girl was healed of polio. It was phenomenal. I was getting on the plane to fly back. Carl and I were a couple weeks ago, and I didn't see Craig and Jeanette in the waiting area, but then they were there on the plane, and so we greeted he's the assistant superintendent there in Arizona, and just a dear friend. And as I went back and sat in my chair there, my seat, I began to think back to a moment at a presbyter's retreat and a meeting that we started, and our superintendent, Steve Harris, said, I just want us to begin by telling some of the things that God's done in your life. It was one of the most amazing mornings. And I remember when it came to Craig, and Craig's from Minnesota, he told the story. He said in 1947 that his mom and dad were pastoring in Wilmer, Minnesota, Gospel Tabernacle there, and his mom came down with tuberculosis, and there were many that were dying, all in that region, he said, of TB. It was a horrible epidemic. And so his dad took her to Mayo Clinic in Rochester. And the doctor said, the best thing I can tell you to do is to go down to the climates of Arizona. And so they moved down to Tucson. The church gave them a sabbatical. The church, he said, was so benevolent. They bought them a trailer, a 27-foot Spartan manor. And he, as a little boy, remembers that journey down to Arizona. They came back in 1949. And still her TB, it had spread. It was worse than ever before. Went back to the doctors. Chronic bronchitis. The x-rays showed that her left lung was completely eaten away with the tuberculosis. The doctor told her dad, the best thing to do is put her in a sanatorium, and she'll spend the rest of her days there. There were healing evangelists in those days, and I remember Craig telling that his dad took her to every healing meeting he could find. They went to A.A. Allen's meeting. They went to Oral Roberts' meeting. They went to anywhere a tent was set up and someone believed that Jesus healed. And yet still, she wasn't healed. And then Craig, with tears, I remember his eyes as he told the story then of a night on a Sunday. They said they were having revival meetings. They were headed into the second week of revival with an evangelist from Canada by the name of R.E. McAllister. How many know if God can use a Canadian, he can use anyone? Could he hear any man this morning? Just kidding. I love Steve Nash. Used to, at least. Let's move on. As I recall, he said the revival was in its second week, and one night at church we were having ice cream around the table when Brother McAllister then said to my dad, Brother Carter, I think I'd like to pray for your wife tonight if you'd allow me to. And he said, sure. So he said, we all went up and went around my mom's bedside. And Brother McAllister said, Sister Carter, what would Jesus do if he were here? And in a weakened voice, she said, why, he would heal me. And Brother McAllister said, he's here. And Craig said he prayed just a simple little prayer. A woman who had been prayed for years. A woman who had been dragged and taken to every meeting around. And this evangelist just prayed a simple little prayer and they went down. And Craig said, we started to eat ice cream. And this little boy said, all of a sudden I heard my mom's voice, clear as a bell, singing her songs of praise to God. And she called for a woman in the church who was serving as a nurse and living in the parsonage with them. And she called, Opal, come and get my robe. And Opal came and gave her a robe and she put her clothes back on. And she came downstairs and she waited upon them that night. She was completely healed of tuberculosis. Praise God. 1949, 1950. Whenever Craig told that story, he said, my mom now is still living. She's in her 90s, and then I found out this week that she passed away last year at the age of 99 years of age. We serve an awesome God. Now, Central Assembly, I want to remind you of something today, that when God does something in our lives, we need to tell others about it. And when we can look back and see what he did yesterday, and for young people here today, see, when my dad told me that story of that girl being healed of polio, it was such a phenomenal story a few weeks ago. And I said, Dad, I forgot about that. I want the girls to hear that story, and I don't want them to get it from me. I want them to hear from their grandpa what God did when he was a young man in ministry, believing in the power of Jesus to heal. Because you know what? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever you need in your life, and you can be at the brink, believe God is able to do a deliverance for you. The last thing as we close very quickly, number five, is Israel's song. Israel's song. I love this. Of course, I love to sing, and I love worship, and I love music. You step into chapter 15, the whole chapter is a song. 18 verses, Moses sings, and Israel sings. Can you blame him? It started something like this, verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider, they have fallen into the sea. That's kind of weird lyrics, but I mean, no, that'd just be what you'd be singing right then. So whatever your song is, and we sing them week after week here, as we get to heaven one day, Revelation says we will sing the song of the redeemed. The song of those that have been saved. The song of those that have victory in their hearts of what God has done. And then after they sing, the rest of the chapter says that Miriam pulled out a tambourine. Personally, I hate tambourines. But if they're used for God's glory, use it. Go ahead, Miriam. Don't ever bring one in this church. Please don't bring a tambourine. Unless Tom authorizes it with orchestra. I hate tambourines. That's not even in my notes, but you better just hear my heart today. Please don't bring tambourines. I hate him because the 1970s. Remember the 70s around church? Everybody be banging a tambourine. Man, they were way off. They didn't have cadence or tempo at all. It was horrible. Let's close in prayer. Oh, I'm just losing it right now. But Miriam took out that tambourine. And her and the women began to dance. You know, sometimes maybe we need to dance a little bit more. And I know we need to sing. No tambourines, but we need to sing a little bit more. You know what the lesson is here to us? The lesson is the grace of music in our journey of faith is a great way to both praise God and to keep the enemy defeated in our lives. Central Assembly, could I tell you, music is not about us. Whether it's an old hymn or something new, whatever style, I'm telling you, we get so caught up in this. This is about God's glory, not yours. This is about the Lord being glorified. And that's why whatever it is, we should sing jubilantly before God. Because every time we gather, we are a group of people that can say, with a mighty hand, the Lord has lifted us up and taken us out. And we're on our way into what God has for us. We should celebrate no matter what the song is. Sing it to the Lord with all your heart. And what an image for us to picture. The very first thing they did is they were baptized in water and they came out of the water singing the praises of God. And Israel is a singing nation for the rest of the Old Testament. If you're at the brink today as we close, can I encourage you, don't turn back. You might be here today and you say, Jeff, I've tried this religious thing. I've tried this God thing. I've given Jesus a shot and it didn't work for me. I still have a lot of problems. Well, hear me. Your pastor here has a lot of problems. Just ask my wife and my children. I've got plenty of problems. But you know what? It's not a matter of problems. God brings you to those brinks. You know why? He wants you to press into Him. He wants to baptize you in Jesus. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to give you a song on the other side of whatever the battle is that you're in. And so at times when we're on the brink, you have to realize God is still at work. He has led you to that moment, and He's going to carry you through, but you have to hold on to Him in faith. So don't ever say, I'm going back to Egypt. Egypt is empty. Egypt is slavery. Egypt is bondage. Don't go back to sin. You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith. And you hold on to Him, and God will get you through whatever it is. Because in the end, our promised land, we're not there yet. Our promised land is yet to come. But yet it is so good to serve the Lord right here and now. And yet it doesn't come without sorrow, without trials, without times. We wonder, God, what are you doing? Those are the brink moments, the edge moments. And in those moments, you just hang on to God. God is going to get you through. He's going to get you through. So what? Five things. Remember, God is leading. When you're at that brink, remember, God's the one that led me here. He's in control. That it's not about me, it's about Him. Okay, God, through this, how are you going to get glory? Third, don't doubt. Hang in there. Fourth, stand back. Watch God work. And the last thing is keep singing your song. Keep singing your song. Keep singing your song of praise to the Lord. And He'll bring you through. I'm amazed, and it's something I've savored, and I'll close right now in prayer. But I'm amazed as I look out, and I savor learning the stories of people. Because I know throughout here, many of you, if you stood here now, you could tell of your Red Sea experience over and over again. Of the times that you were just there, and you were wondering, God, where are you? But you're here today. And you're loving God today, and you're praising God today. Why? Because He proved faithful to get you through. And that is good for many of us, that we might be standing there today and we're wondering, God, where are you? Listen, seated all around you today are people. They are here today. They are stronger in their faith today because God proved faithful to get them through. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? And yes, we're going to close in prayer here in just a moment. But I want to ask how many are here and you say, Jeff, I am at a difficult time in my life. I am at a brink. I am facing like a Red Sea in my life, and I don't know what God is going to do, but I need Him to do something great. If that is you, I'm going to invite you to stand right where you're at. Just stand right up wherever you're at. You say, I'm at a point now, and I'm wondering, God, where are you? Don't be shy. We all understand, and we've been there. Many of you are standing. Any others, just stand up right where you're at, and we're going to pray over you here in just a moment. Any others, you're there. God, where are you? You're there. And listen, church, here, we need to take this to heart. Bear one another's burdens, and that's how we fulfill the law of Christ. And so as these stand in just a moment, we're going to pray over them and believe God is going to bring them through. God's going to bring them through. It may not be exactly what you and I think it is, but we have to again say, God, okay, you're God. I'm going to trust you, and you're going to do it your way. You're going to deliver it your way, your deliverance, your redemption. You're going to carry me through. Whatever it is today. Anyone else? I'm going to ask you to stand. Anyone else today? Very quickly, is there anyone here and you say, Jeff, I'm in Egypt. I haven't come into believing in Jesus, or just now you're ready to, and you say, I'm there. You know, often it's kind of interesting, but many times it's the Red Sea, the brink experiences that people come to Jesus during. That many times you have to let go of everything in this world and be delivered and be set free and to step out in faith. That might be you today. Is there anyone here you say, today is my day. I just want to come to faith in God. I want to ask Jesus to come into my life, and I want to follow Him from this day for the rest of my life. If that's you, would you just put up your hand real quick, like, and let me just see it real fast. If there's anyone here you say, today is my day. I want to just come to Jesus this morning. Anyone here? And you put up that hand just quickly. Let me see it. And just put it up and down. We'd love to pray with you today. Anyone at all? I don't want to miss anybody. Hold it up long enough so I can see it. Is there anyone that's you today? Say, I want to open up my heart to Him. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? I pray that would mean then that everyone here, you've already done that. Here's what I want to ask us to do. Not stand right now, but first I'm going to ask that three or four people just move right now to everyone who is standing up in the balcony over here on the sides of the balconies. Would you go, and about three or four people go and just put a hand on their shoulder very discreetly, just very, very mildly. Just go. There's someone right here in the back. Be sure to turn around right back there. There's someone. Here's a couple here. Would you just put a hand on their back? You don't know their circumstance. You don't need to know. God knows. God knows. Now the rest of us, could we stand and begin to pray? Let's stand together and let's begin to pray for these people as we close this service. Take their burden upon right now. Don't miss this moment right now. Let's begin to pray right now over these. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for these on the brink. We pray for these on the edge. That God, you will minister. God, you will move in their hearts and their lives, Lord. Many that are broken, many that are heavy-hearted, many that are wondering, God, where are you? And we know that you're there, God. Give them help. Give them strength. Bring them through, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray you'll part the waters. In the name of Jesus, we pray you'll bring deliverance. Lord, in your name, we pray that you would just open wide, that they can walk through this battle that they are in, Lord. We pray that you will provide everything that they need. And we ask you to lift them up and take them out and bring them in to what you have for them today. We ask it in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Lord, it's you. You are our deliverer. You alone can save. You alone can save, Lord. You alone. And we look to you, Jesus. We look to you. We ask you to minister to each one of them now, Lord, for your glory and for your honor, Jesus. Now, can we lift our hands and just give God praise? He is the same God that delivered Israel. He is our God today. Can we give him praise and all the glory and all the honor? We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Take us through whatever it is, Lord. And may we come out the other side for your glory and for your honor and for your glory, your honor, Lord. All the praise unto you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we look to you as our Savior, as our Deliverer, our Healer, our Restorer today. Whatever the need is, our Provider, God, you're everything we need. And we look to you today, Lord. We pray victory for these that have stood, Lord, and for all of us this day. May we walk in faith in you, Lord, I pray throughout this week, Lord. We just commit ourselves to you. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness. Bring us back, Lord, safely tonight or through this week, Lord. May we live it by faith in you, Lord, looking to you as our author and our perfecter. We love you, Jesus. And everybody said in praise, amen.